Joy to be here. This is my third visit to the West Coast, but I've never been here before, and we just trust that the Lord will bless us as we look into His Word today. I'd ask you to turn to three short passages. First of all, in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, reading at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then over to the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and reading at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Then if we drop down to verse 50, And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, and he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And then a last portion in John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. Familiar story. The Lord had been dealing with the woman at the well. Meanwhile, the disciples had gone off to seek to find food. And in verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Trust the Lord will bless to us these portions of His Word. As has already been mentioned, our topic for this morning is the joy of salvation. And as I thought about this, I was reminded of something that our brother Boyd Nicholson used to often say. There's a great difference between joy and happiness. It says that happiness is that which happens to you. It depends on your circumstances, whereas joy is something that does not depend on circumstances. It is that which God has placed within our hearts. And as I thought about this and thought about the topic this morning, I want to look at it under these three headings that we have read here. First of all, the joy of His coming. You know, sometimes we do ourselves, I think, a disfavor that we tend to limit our considerations of the Lord Jesus to certain times of the year. It's the way our minds are made up. We think of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we limit very often our considerations of that to Christmas time. And yet, really, we can rejoice at any portion of the year, any time of the year, as we remember the coming again, the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus. And then there was the joy of His conquest and the fact that the Lord Jesus came, He accomplished that work which had been given Him to do, and He rose from the grave triumphant, and the disciples were able to rejoice in that. And then there's the joy of His commission, that which had been given Him to do, and which He mentions as He spoke to the disciples there as they sat by the well in Samaria. So we want to consider the joy of His coming. And of course, the story is very familiar. It's not all that long since we came through our Christmas season and we were reminding our hearts again of the incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, and the message that was given by the angels that a Savior had been born. And this announcement that came, and the familiar words, those words that many of us have learned from the very earliest childhood, the announcement of the angels, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," bringing an announcement of great joy. And that little expression caught my attention, and I looked it up, and I found that 7 times over that little expression is used in the New Testament. And here, as you consider the fact of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Savior into the world, we're reminded that it was an occasion of great joy. But of course, it was the fact of the coming of a person. We celebrate Christmas, and we do tend, because of the commercialism of the world in which we live today, that many of those things get overlooked. But it was the coming of a person. And the joy, the good news of the gospel, that which we rejoice in, was the fact of the coming of a person. And that plan which God had commissioned in a bygone eternity was now being brought into play. It was now going to start to take place. But of course, it wasn't just the fact of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Savior, a Savior born, but it was the fact of that salvation which God was providing for men. And we would need to go back to the announcement that was made to Joseph there before the Lord was ever born. And again, the story familiar to us, where Joseph suddenly realized that this girl to whom he was betrothed was about to have a child. And the anguish that must have filled his heart as he thought of that maybe he had been betrayed. And you remember that God came to him in a dream, sent His messenger to tell him that this child that was to be born was to be the Savior of the world. And he was given the instruction that he was to call His name Jesus, for He would save His people from their sin. This was the purpose for which God had sent His Son. And this was to be accomplished in salvation. He shall save His people from their sin. But there in Matthew chapter 1, we find that Matthew, as he sat down to write his gospel, and as he thought about the coming of the Savior, he reminds us that the realization of this could only have been done through one who was God Himself. And so he goes back to that ancient prophecy in Isaiah, and he says that here was God among us, Emmanuel, the presence of God, working and living among men, that He might accomplish that which God alone could do. And He was to come that He might save His people from their sins. I find it interesting that Matthew, as he records that, the message from the angel, we're told that you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And the word is in the plural there. And the thought is perhaps of the outward fruit of that which man does day by day. When you go over to John's gospel and John the Baptist is announcing the coming of the Savior, he looks to the person of the Lord Jesus and he points Him out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And there the word is in the singular. And I understand that the thought there is rather of the fact of the sin nature, that God has come. He's going to deal with the very root problem of sin, that fact of sin which is in the nature of men. And the Lord Jesus came to deal with both the root and the fruit of sin as he came into the world. The accomplishment of that, the realization of the purposes of God. But in the story that we read together there in Luke's Gospel, that familiar story that we go over, and many of you perhaps can recite the Luke chapter 2 almost by heart, we find that the story came, first of all, to the shepherds. Those humble men, those despised men that were out in the fields. And you have the story that as they heard the story, the response that they had, and here is perhaps the joy of the coming of the Lord Jesus, seeing, having its effect in the hearts and lives of men. And there are three things that I noticed in connection with the shepherds as they heard that story. The first thing was that they heard. They paid attention to the message that had been given. And as they began discussing it among themselves, they said, "This which the Lord has made known to us." And for those of us that are here today, we know the story. We've heard the message. But then they didn't leave it there. You know, there are many who hear and who don't respond in any way to the message that they've heard. But the next reaction was, they said, "Let us now go." They hurried to do something about it. And so they set off and they went and to check up on this story which they had been told, the message of the angel. It says, "Let us now go." They wanted to do it straight away. But then the third thing was that having gone and seen the birth of this child, it says that they set off and they made widely known. They heralded the news. And this, of course, is the theme of our conference here today. We're saved to tell others. It's not just that we have heard the message. Maybe we've checked up. Maybe we've done something about it. But are we making that message known to those that we see and meet day by day? But then in the second passage that we looked at together in Luke 24, we find the joy of the conquest of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to remind ourselves of what the writer to the Hebrews has to say about this when he tells us that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And we need to go back and remind ourselves of the anguish that our Lord Jesus Christ endured. It wasn't just that he was born into the world. And this, unfortunately, is one of the misconceptions that are prevalent in the world in certain areas, that whenever the Lord Jesus is shown, he is shown as that helpless babe lying in the arms of his mother. But of course, he came for a specific purpose, and he lived his life, and his focus throughout his life was on the cross. And so he speaks about the scriptures detail for us the fact of the anguish of the cross. And yet one of the things that I find very interesting, and I don't want to say this in any critical way, but I find that so often when we come to remember the Lord, we tend to focus on the physical sufferings of the Lord. And this was true. There were physical sufferings. What it must have meant for him to have nails put through his hands and through his feet. What it meant to have the beard plucked from his face. What it meant for the crown of thorns to be placed upon his brow and have those thorns forced into his brow as they beat him with that rod across the crown of thorns. And yet the scriptures do not dwell on this. And I find that it, as you read the record that the writers of the Gospels have given to us of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, they do not dwell so much on the physical sufferings. But we remind ourselves too that because of who he was, this one who was the God of eternity, the high and holy one, there was the mental anguish that our Lord Jesus endured. And we almost need to go back to Psalm 22 to remind ourselves of what it meant for that one to hang on that cross and to be exposed to the shame. And the writer to the Hebrews says that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And I know that we don't like to think about it. And yet it would seem clear from the things that the scriptures say that he was exposed naked to the gaze of the mocking crowd that gathered around the cross on that day. And I don't know what it must have meant to him. I have a nephew who, we were just talking about this yesterday, very sensitive young man, and had been brought up rather sheltered. And when he went to college and began his college education, he went through the, I think they call it hazing in this country, initiation. And one of the things that they did to him, this young man that had been brought up in this very cloistered atmosphere, was that they stripped him naked. And the shame that that young man felt. And we take this and we can think of what it must have meant for our Lord Jesus Christ to be put to that kind of shame, exposed to the gaze of the mocking crowd and those men that went back and forth at the foot of the cross. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And all that was associated with that. But you know, even there, as we think of that, the shame that he endured, that was not the extent of the anguish of the cross. Because there, as he hung upon the cross, he was to be the sacrifice for sin. He was the Lamb of God come to bear away the sin of the world. He was the one who was Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. And so God the Father veiled that scene in those hours of darkness. And God caused to meet upon him, the Holy One, the iniquity of us all. And what it must have meant to his holy soul. And we can't begin to enter into that. But we get a little glimpse of it from, again, from Psalm 22, the anguish of that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can't understand it. And yet there, during those hours of darkness, God, as it were, concentrated all the wrath of an eternity, all his just anger against sin, and laid that upon his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the anguish of the cross. But you know, that was not the end. And we rejoice in that. Because this, he came to do that work. And he came that he might fulfill all that God had given him to do. And so you have not just the anguish of the cross, but the announcement of his resurrection. And we go back to Matthew 28, when those women arrived at the tomb, and you remember as they questioned themselves, as among themselves, who would remove the stone, and they got there, and there they were met with the announcement, he is not here, he is risen. And we find that they left with great joy and fear and ran to tell the disciples. And here again is the message that we have. He is not there. We don't go to a tomb and to view bones or some parts of a body that have been set aside. We rejoice in the empty tomb. And coming up in the car from Los Angeles yesterday afternoon, we were listening to the radio, and they had a little program on Adventures in Odyssey. And the whole story that they were telling was about these archaeologists that had come across a parchment that purported to speak about that the disciples had stolen the body of the Lord Jesus and had hidden it away, and they had found this tomb, and they were going to find the bones of the Lord Jesus, that he had not really risen. Of course, the story went on to demonstrate that it was not true, that this was a scheme that people had devised to try and destroy the faith of those who had trusted in the Lord Jesus. The message that we have is of an empty tomb, of an accomplished work. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Corinth there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, if Christ be not risen, we're of all men most miserable, the most to be pitied. We've put our faith in something that didn't happen. But we rejoice the joy of that which our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, the joy of the empty tomb. And how do we know it? And we read that passage in Luke chapter 24, where the Lord Jesus appeared among the disciples, and he said to them, "Behold my hands and my feet." Been pointed out, one of the things that my dad used to speak about was the difference between John's record of his appearance in the upper room and Luke's appearance. Luke, of course, is the writer that tells us about the weary traveler, that man who walked up and down the dusty roads. And so when he appeared in the upper room with the disciples there, and he said to them, "See my hands and my feet, it is I." John tells us, "Behold my hands and my side." John was the disciple of love, that one who really got close to the heart of the Lord Jesus. And so he emphasizes the fact of that wounded side. And he says that the disciples, they could hardly believe it for joy as they recognized the fact of the risen Lord Jesus. And so the astonishment of the disciples, they didn't really understand. They had not grasped the message of the Lord Jesus when he told them again and again that he was going to rise from the dead. And now here he appears among them and he reveals to them the fact of his resurrection as he shows to them his hands and his feet, his hands and his side. And then we have the recognition. And John tells us, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And oh, the rejoicing. And so Luke reminds us here that as they saw the Lord Jesus, they could hardly believe for joy. It says, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have you any meat?" And there he joined in fellowship with them, eating a meal together with them. But then we have the joy of his commission and that wonderful story in John chapter 4. And the Lord Jesus, as he was with the disciples there, having spoken to the woman at the well, and they go off and they try to find food for him. And when they come back, it says, John tells us, his disciples prayed him saying, "Master, eat." But he said to them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And here is the joy of his commission. That commission that had been given to him, that he had come to accomplish the will of his Father. And so he reminds them of his submission to that task which had been given to him by God himself. He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And we remind ourselves that this was something which had been planned from a bygone eternity. I came across something recently in my reading that it had never struck me before, but that the writer was emphasizing the fact that this plan of salvation was something that had been planned from a bygone eternity. And he suggested that in the mind and will of God, and I cannot grasp this, this is something that is beyond my mind to know and to understand, to recognize how that in a sense, he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. This was something that was in the mind of God, something that had been planned before the worlds were brought into being, before you and I were even conceived of. There, in the mind of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was already the lamb slain. It was that which was planned from a bygone eternity. And yet, the Lord Jesus, he comes, born into the world, and we have seen the rejoicing in connection with his coming. We've seen something of his joy as he went to the cross, despising the shame, enduring all that men could do against him, enduring the punishment from God his Father for the sins of men. And now he says, "My meat, my pleasure is to do the will of him that sent me." Is the verse in Isaiah 53 that we often quote when we gather to remember the Lord, where it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." And I've looked at that and I've wondered, and I think sometimes we tend to misunderstand a little what was in the mind of the prophet as he wrote those words. I don't think that God took pleasure or took delight in causing the suffering for his Son. It was the will of God. And this is what the Lord Jesus refers to here. He says, "My meat My pleasure is to do the will of Him that sent me. And so John reminds us again and again as you go through his gospel. He says, mine hour has not yet come. He had come to accomplish the will of the one who had sent him. John 17, we find that I think it's seven times over that he speaks about the fact of being sent. That one who sent me. And he says, I have accomplished that work which you sent me to do. And here it was the will of his Father, the task that had been given to him. And of course that task reached its fulfillment, found its perfection in the work that the Lord Jesus did at the cross. There was the hour had come. And you remember that in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus, it says, knowing that the hour had come, he sat down with his disciples. It was those few hours just before he was to go out to the cross. And there he ministered to those that loved him. And he dealt with them there at that time. But already the shadow of the cross was across his path. And he was looking to that time when he was going to go out. He could say to the disciples, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back again. And in a sense, for that brief time, those few days, he was missing from them. And that will of God was accomplished through his death at the cross. But then he turns and he deals with this as far as the disciples were concerned. And this is where it comes down to us today. Because having spoken about his commitment to that which he had been commissioned to do, now he turns to them and he speaks to them about the speed that was needed. And this is the challenge that I want to perhaps leave with us here today. That it's so easy for us to think of those that are out there. You know, I know that this is a conference that has been arranged by CMML, Christian Missions in Many Lands. And we tend to look at the fields out there, those places overseas. But the Lord Jesus, as he speaks to the disciples, he quotes to them what apparently was one of their own proverbs. He says to them, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. And the implication seems to be that this was an idea that they had, that, well, there's plenty of time, that it's 4 months until the harvest comes. But the Lord Jesus says, no, that's not right. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And so he reminds them of the danger that there is in delaying. We need to get down to the work. We need to be involved. We need to get on with the work now. It's something that we don't put off until tomorrow or until some future time. It's not 4 months until harvest. The harvest is now. It's time for the work to be done now. There's danger in delay. But not only that, he not only speaks about the danger of delay. Don't say that there's 4 months to harvest. Look up, lift up your eyes and look on the fields now, for they are white now, all ready to harvest. But he also talks about the diversity of labor. And this is one of the things that we've learned during the times that we've been involved in service for the Lord. And of course, it's something that perhaps we all know, and yet we don't always fully grasp. And that is this fact of the diversity of labor. And the Lord Jesus, speaking to the disciples, he says that there are those that reap, there are those that sow, and those that reap. And so there is a diversity of work that needs to be done. At one point, when we were working in Zimbabwe, or Rhodesia as it was at the time, we had become a little discouraged with some of the lack of response that we were seeing. And we were quite close to a missionary couple, Jim and Irene Legg, that worked in Botswana. And we only lived 60 miles from the border, and they only lived 100 miles into Botswana. And so we decided to get together one day, and we spent the day together there at the border, discussing some of the things concerning the work of the Lord. And one of the things that Jim said to us that day was to remind us that it is not ours to judge the kind of work that we're doing. That there are those who sow, and there are those who reap. And one of the stories that my dad used to tell, and perhaps Mr. Beggs would know and be able to back this up, Cuthbert Taylor was one of the early missionaries to Angola, commended from New Jersey. And I understand that he went out to Angola and he worked and labored for years, preaching the gospel among the Chokwe people in Angola. And during those years that he worked and labored there in that land, he didn't see a single soul saved. Sowing the seed, day by day. But you know, he died. And he asked to be buried in the African custom, wrapped in a bark cloth and buried the way the African custom does. And crowds gathered for his funeral. And as they watched this man who had given his life preaching the gospel, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done, and that he had given his life to this work, dying there on the field, these people who had watched this man during years of labor, they began to say to themselves, you know, there must be something to this story that this man has been telling us. And one by one, men and women began to get saved. And that seed that had been sown began to bear fruit. There's a diversity of labor. And maybe for some of you, you've been involved in sowing seed and you've not seen any result. And maybe there's been discouragement. And you think, is it worth going on? But you know, there are those who are reapers and those who follow on. And I don't know anything about the history of your assembly here, but there were those who came here and sowed the seed. And those of us who have come behind and who have followed on are reaping the benefit of that work which has been done. There's a diversity of labor. Those who sow and those who reap. And the Apostle Paul takes this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he speaks about those that one preaches and one sows and another reaps. And he says it's God that gives the increase. And so we need to remind ourselves that there is a diversity of labor. But then he goes on and he speaks about the delight of the reward. And I understand that, and I'm no scholar, but I understand that this verse can be punctuated a different way. He said to the disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest, is how it's translated here. And then it goes on in the next verse, and it says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And I understand that the force of the verse can be changed slightly, where the reaping is done by those who have looked on the fields which are already white. And then he speaks about this rejoicing. Those who have sowed rejoice, and those who reap rejoice. And there is the delight of those who come behind and who fulfill this work which has been given to them. But then he goes on, and in verse 38, he leaves us with this challenge. He says, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And so we find that here, having fulfilled his own commission, he commissions us, and he sends us to the task. And the task lies before us, and we find that he takes this position of supreme authority and he says, I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. And then he talks again about this sphere of activity. Some of you are going to go out and you're going to sow. And some of you are going to go out and you're going to reap that which you have not bestowed labor on, that which others have done. And you're going to have the joy of seeing the fruit of that labor. But you are going to enter into the joy of that which has been done. And as I thought about this, and I know that perhaps as far as CMML is concerned, the focus is on those overseas fields. We look on the fields, those overseas lands. But one of the burdens that has been on my heart for a number of years here in this country is the vast areas of this country that have no assemblies, that have no work going on. I sat down recently with the assembly address book. And I know that as far as the assembly address book is concerned, there's probably only about 3 or 4 of the states that don't have an assembly in them. If you take a map and put pins in on that map across this country of the states, even where there are assemblies, and you have huge areas of this country where there are no assemblies at all, I challenge you with your own state here in California. Vast areas, it has amazed us. Driving up from Southern California, mile after mile after mile, and I know that there's very little out there in some of the parts. It's almost desert coming up Route 5. It's just miles and miles of nothing. But there are towns, little towns, and groups of people here and there across this state and across this country. And maybe the challenge to us today, as we consider the joy of salvation, God has privileged us to be saved. We have recognized the joy of His coming. We've learned what it means when the Lord, when the angel said, I come to bring you good tidings of great joy. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We rejoice in the message of the angels. He is not here, He is risen. That work was accomplished. And we hear His word speaking to us. I sent you to reap. And He's sending us and each one of us. A number of years ago in our assembly in New Jersey, we had a visit from Paul Little, now gone to be with the Lord. And we had arranged for him to be there for most of the summer for special meetings. And one of the things that he said at that time, which I've always remembered, and I know that it's not easy. I have to admit that I have great difficulty in speaking one-on-one with people. Much easier for me to stand up here and to share with you from the Word of God than it is to go and knock on doors and try and invite people to meetings. And Paul Little said on that occasion as he spoke to us, he says, why are we so embarrassed about sharing the gospel with others? We've got the greatest news in the world. I bring you good tidings of great joy. You know, we get all excited about some of the other things that go on. I don't know what it was like out here in California last weekend with the Super Bowl. You know, we live right in the outskirts of New York City, and you have all these people, and they were shutting down evening services on Sunday evening so that people could watch the Super Bowl. Excitement! We've got the greatest news in the world. The joy of salvation. That God sent His Son into this world to die on the cross, and that He accomplished that work, and we view an empty tomb, and now He has commissioned us. He's sending us out into the world. I have sent you to reap that on which you have bestowed no labor. Lord, help us and encourage us to go out because of the greatness of that joy which He has given to us. Share it with those that we meet day by day. The Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.